Some of us don't have to stand to be seen. So good to be with you. It's always good to be here with you in Spanish Wells. And we love you too. And we certainly appreciate whenever the Lord makes it possible for us to come and to share with you. I'd like to read with you from Numbers chapter 21, one of two short passages of scripture. Numbers chapter 21, and commencing to read at verse 5 of Numbers chapter 21. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our souls loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord, and against thee. Pray unto the Lord, that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of bronze, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, of bronze, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and encamped in Oboth. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the public reading of his precious word. One cannot read the Old Testament without noting something of the grace of God. For God's dealings with Israel is a manifestation of his amazing and marvelous grace. And although the Bible tells us that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, this is not to say that God did not manifest his grace in the Old Testament. For you would remember it says about Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When we think of God's grace, we think of everything that's good this side of heaven. And this is that grace manifested towards us. John Newton, he embraced and marveled in that great grace. And to him, it was amazing because he could not understand why God would consider a person like him, one who was known for a life of sin and righteousness, and yet God in his grace reached down and delivered him. And he never forgot. He never forgot the grace of God. And he exclaimed, Amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Charles Wesley, though he might have been brought up in more closer circumstances and not exposed to as much as John Newton, Charles Wesley recognized the fact of the grace of God. And in his song, he wrote, Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all our sins. And Julia Johnson wrote, Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. I suppose they all really thought of the Apostle Paul and his words, as we have in the book of Romans chapter 5. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You and I are here this evening. We enjoy what we enjoy because of the grace of God. As the Apostle Paul would have us all so to realize. And so then, when we read the story before us, we cannot but think of the grace of God. But first, note, not only do we note God's grace, but we note His grace throughout the Old Testament in His dealings with Israel. We note God's grace evidence in His blessings upon them. You know, one of the marvels that impresses me is the fact that when Balaam, in chapter 23 of the book of Numbers, went to curse the people of Israel, it says in verse 19 of chapter 23, God does not behold iniquity in Jacob. Now, you cannot read the Old Testament and about Israel without noting how wicked and vile and rebellious they were. And yet when Balaam went to curse them, he could not. And Balaam testified to the fact that God did not behold iniquity in His people. Marvelous grace indeed. And so we note this grace evidence in His blessings upon the people throughout the wilderness. As they journeyed from Egypt towards Canaan, the grace of God was abundantly manifested towards them. And of course, this is a picture of His abundant grace to us day by day as we traverse the scene, whether you be a Christian or not. You see, my friends, God's grace is not limited, as Wayne mentioned, to a select few. The Bible says, for the grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared unto all men. There are no exceptions, and no one will ever be able to say, no man careth for my soul, because God's grace is extended to all, because He cares for all of us. Evidence in His blessing, demonstrated in His long suffering, as we note His dealings with Israel. Sometimes the wrath of God broke through, but generally speaking, God was long-suffering. Does not the Bible say to us in the New Testament that God is long-suffering because He's not willing that any of us should perish? That's why He tolerates us. That's why He listens to our insults. That's why He knows of our rebellion and does not immediately judge us, because He's long-suffering. He knows if you die in your sin, if we die in our sins, where He is, we cannot come. We cannot enjoy eternity with Him if we die outside of Him. And He will go to the limit, beloved. He would go to the limit in order to save us if we would let Him. I believe Calvary is a manifestation of the fact that God would go to the limit. He would go to the utmost in order to save us, if we would allow Him to. And so the grace of God is not only evidenced in His blessings upon the people of Israel and upon us as well, but also demonstrated in His long suffering. We note also that His grace is manifested in His provisions for deliverance. Now, the background to the passage that we have read with you in the book of Numbers. The background to this passage is the fact that this is the sixth month of the 40th year of the people of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. Now, you remember, when they refused to go over and possess the land, when the spies came back and said, listen, the land is indeed a great land, flowing with milk and honey, just waiting for you to occupy it, just waiting for you to enjoy it. And of course, there were those who brought an evil report. And the response was, you want us to go over there, that we be killed, that we be destroyed. And the Bible tells us that for every day they spied out the land would be representative of 1 year that they would wander in the wilderness. They were in the land for 40 days. And for 40 years then, they wandered in the wilderness. And God said, until everyone from a certain age and over dies in the wilderness. This is the 6th month of the final year of the 40th year. And so, they began their final march. There comes a finality to God's dealings with us, either in blessing as far as this earth is concerned, or in judgment. For the child of God, when we think of the finality of God's blessings upon us, it is that of His calling us away, taking us to be with Himself. That's the culmination. That's the ultimate of God's blessings for us. We look forward to that day when He who shall come and will not tarry. But it's also true that there comes a final day of God's dealings with mankind on this earth, those especially who know Him not. But this is the final march. The final march. You see, in verse 24, I think it is, of chapter 22, we find that they were in Hor. Hor was a mountain. And Aaron was taken up into that mountain at the command of God, and Aaron died. There were 2 people left. In all of the nation of Israel, that were not permitted to go into the land for one reason or the other. Aaron was refused to enter the land because of his rebellion at Meribah. You know the story. It has to do with the water. And also Moses. And so Aaron is now to die. God leads him up into the mountain with Moses. Moses takes off his high priestly garment. And then Aaron lays down and dies. They mourn for him for 30 days. He put the garments upon Aaron's son. One more person is left, and it is Moses. To complete the finality of God's judgment upon the people, for whatever reason his judgments were predicted for Moses and also for the others. And so from Hor, they began their final march towards the Jordan. And when we come to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, God says to Joshua, "Get up now, Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. I want you to go over this Jordan." You see, my friends, after they left Hor, and left Aaron behind having died, and started their last journey, they came to the border of the wilderness just on this side of the Jordan River. You know the name Nebo. And Moses then ascended the Mount of Nebo at the command of God. God gives him the opportunity to look out and view the land, to see the land in all of its beauty. It says about Moses, at the age of 120, that his sight was not dim. He had 20/20 vision, and God gave him to see all of the splendor of the land from one end to the other. And then it says his natural forces were not abated. Moses, though he was 120 years old, he wasn't sick. He wasn't about to die. But you see, my friends, it was time now for the people to go over into the land. God said to Moses, "You shall not go." And God took his life. Moses lay down on Mount Nebo and died. The last march, the final march of the people from Hor to the Jordan River. Also, we have the final miracle wrought by Moses.
the final miracle wrought by Moses. And that's this miracle here concerning the healing through the brazen serpent. That's the final miracle under Moses. And then we have the final murmur. Perhaps I should have reversed those. The final murmur and the final miracle. But there was a final murmur. And if you read the story, read the rest of the story, you will note, or the rest of the history before they crossed over, there were no more rebellions from this point until they crossed the Jordan River. This was the final. And so, when they rejected and rebelled against God, when they murmured against God, judgment came. Someone has said, when grace is rejected, judgment results. When God's mercies are spurned, when men refuse to turn to God, then the inevitable is judgment. This is why, you see, there is an urgency of trusting Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, he that is often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's why you can't play with your soul. That's why you cannot trifle with getting right with God. We believe we are living in the end of the age, in the ending of the days of time. And if there is any significance in the story here, this is the ending of the time of their journey in the wilderness. I believe we're in the ending time of our journey as God's people in this old world. We are pilgrims, and pilgrims are those who are on the way home. And beloved, step by step, those of us whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are moving towards the celestial land where joy's immortal flow. Yes, we believe we're in the last of the last days. Just like they were in the ending days of their wilderness journey before entering the promised land. So it is, if there is a typical significance here, this is true of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so we find that they rejected God's grace. They spurned God's provisions. It is interesting when you come to the ark, when you come to the New Testament, it tells us that in the ark was a copy of the law, a pot of manna, and also a budding rod, Aaron's rod. Three things were in the ark. And the ark, of course, upon the ark was the mercy seat. It was on top of the ark that the blood was sprinkled. You see, my friend, God said to Moses, I will meet with you there. When the high priest went in to confess the sins of the people, he went to, in the holies of all, to the ark of the covenant, to the mercy seat. In the ark was those three items, and they speak of the total rebellion of Israel. The budding rod, they rebelled against divine leadership. You remember, Korah and his men rebelled against Moses. The earth opened and they were swallowed alive and went down into hell, the Bible tells us. And then there was the broken law, a copy of the law. They rebelled against divine standards. All that the Lord says we will do, and before the words were out of their mouth, they broke the laws of God. And it was a reminder that they had turned from God. They rejected divine standards. And then, beloved, the final thing in the ark was the pot of manna. They rejected the divine provision. That's a serious thing. When you reject Jesus Christ, whom God has provided for your spiritual deliverance, for your eternal redemption, that's a serious thing, my friend. And that's no light thing with God. And so they rejected divine provision. And here it is. God provided them with bread from heaven. The Bible says he gave them angels' food. And they said, we don't want it. We're tired of it. I wonder about you this evening. Are you rebelling against God's provision for your eternal redemption, for your salvation? These people rebelled. Judgment came. And they realized, my friends, that they were under the judgment of God. God sent serpents into the camp. Many of them were bitten and eventually died. Many of them died. And they said to Moses, "We have sinned against God. We have sinned against God and against you, Moses. We are sorry. Pray to the Lord for us." Now this is where God's grace comes in all of its fullness. There they were, my friends, suffering under the judgment of God because of their own deliberate rejection of God. And they called to Moses, and God, Moses intercedes, and God provides a deliverance. That's grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, says Charles Wesley. Grace to cover all of our sins. You know, beloved, listen to me this evening. It does not matter how wicked you might have been, how sinful you might have been, how rebellious in your heart, God still loves you. Now, I cannot understand that, but it's true. It's true. I was watching just a little piece of Billy Graham's program on Channel 13 this afternoon, where Franklin Graham was speaking, and he spoke about the woman who came into Simon's house when the Lord Jesus Christ was there having a meal. And everybody knew the woman. She was a woman of the street. She was a wicked woman. But she had a deep concern about her spiritual life. She was concerned about her eternity. She was concerned about the judgment of God. And she came to Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, my friend, it doesn't matter who you are. If you come, He will in no wise cast you out. I'm glad of that. Because when I came with all of my sin and rebellion, He didn't turn me away. He saved me. Judgment came. They recognized their need. And God made a provision. Moses built a brazen serpent, put it upon a pole, and called to the people to look. And when they look, they would be healed very quickly. Note, my friends, when they looked, they saw themselves. You see, my friends, many of us need to see ourselves. Our problem is we see other people, don't we? You have folk who you are witness to, they say, well, such and such claim to be Christians, and this is the way they are, and mean nothing to them, and all the rest of it. You see, my friends, what you need to do is see yourself. You see, the Bible tells us that all have sinned. And I said to some folk once, they told me about a young man. I was witnessing to them. I said, well, just suppose that young man is not a Christian. He might be parading as one, but just suppose he's not a Christian. You mean to tell me you will allow him who know not God to damn your soul in hell? Don't look at somebody else. When they looked, they saw themselves that they were sinners in the sight of God. That's what the brazen serpent did for them. When they looked away, looking, they saw themselves that they were sinners. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw himself. Until then, he didn't. Until then, he said he lived in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and he never even noticed it. Never even reacted against it. But when he saw the Lord, that's important, you know. It's important that you get a glimpse of God and God's standard, and then weigh yourself accordingly. Not according to what other people might be or say or what have you. Yes, when Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw himself. When they saw the brazen serpent, they saw themselves. And that is so important, my friend. That is so important. Also, they not only saw themselves that they were sinful, but they saw themselves that they were separated from God. That's what sin does. Sin brings a gulf and fixes it between you and God. There is a great gulf fixed. There is a separation. And God wants to bring us nigh. He wants to reconcile us to Himself. That's what Calvary is all about. He wants to reconcile us unto Himself that we might know a relationship with Him. Yes, my friends. They saw that they were separated from God. You know, people don't like to recognize that. I remember some time ago, we had some meetings in one of our family islands, and some people didn't come to the service because they didn't want to be upset. They don't want to be disturbed. You see, we only preach the gospel. We only talk about God's love and the condition of man. But you see, people would rather live in a fool's paradise rather than recognizing that they need God and they're separated from God. This was Israel's situation. They looked and they saw themselves and they saw that they were separated from God. That's a serious thing, my friend. When one is separated from God, they are separated from that which will give them eternal standing with God and eternal hope with Him. They saw that they were under the judgment of God. You see, in verse 6, when they called Moses, they recognized this. And they asked Moses to plead for them, for they had sinned. They were under the judgment of God. Now the Bible tells us, for those who know not Christ, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And He is no respecter of person when it comes to judging people for sin. But not only in looking, they saw themselves. In looking, they saw God's attitude towards sin. God's attitude towards sin. Now, be assured of the fact that God loves you. God loves the sinner. There is no question about that. For God so loved the world. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. God loves the sinner. He loves you, but He hates your sin. He hates your sin. He has to deal with it. He has to deal with you, my friends, as a sinner. But He loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And I say to people in the preaching of the gospel, if you go to hell, you have to step over the love of God to get there. Because God loves you. And so, my friend, they saw God's attitude towards sin, that God hates sin. He hates sin, though He loves the sinner. And I believe the greatest manifestation of God's hatred for sin is seen in His abandonment of His beloved Son upon the cross. Oh, beloved. Oh, the depth of the mercies and the grace of God, to think that He would turn His back upon His beloved Son. But He did it because of you and because of me. That's why He turned away. My God, Jesus Christ, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The answer is in Psalm 22. But Thou art holy, Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. You see, He could not look upon His Son who was made sin for us. He who knew no sin. What love. But what a hatred for sin. To turn from His beloved Son. Young brother said to us in the prayer meeting last Wednesday, that he was witnessing with a young lady, college graduate, and she was saying, well, you know, you can't believe all what's in the Bible. And then she went on to say she don't believe that God, who's a God of love, would send anybody to hell. I said to him what you should have said to her, that, you know, that same God of love, that same God of love turned His back upon His Son because of His love for you. And if He can turn His back upon His Son because of His love for the sinner, listen, friends, He will send you to hell. He will judge us who reject His beloved Son. He will do it. Don't presume upon the love of God. Yes, God loves us. And He's done everything to save us. Everything. He's left nothing out. They saw God's attitude towards sin. We have some glimpses of this in the Old Testament. We have Jezebel. God judges that woman because of her sin. And He predicts that the dogs will eat her body. And Jezebel was thrown out of a window. And before they could come down and come around, she was already consumed by the wild dogs. You see, this is but an indication of God's hatred for sin. He must judge it. I believe, beloved, listen to me very carefully. I believe things are happening in Eastern Europe today. All of its violence, all of its crime, all of its incest, all of its licentious living. I believe, my friends, Eastern Europe is what it is today because they deliberately, as a communist bloc, to constitutionally vote Christ out of their constitution, out of their national life. And so they lived without God. They didn't believe in God. They didn't believe in the existence of God. Thanks be to God, there were those in the midst of that vast regime and all of those countries under communist rule. There were those who dared to trust Jesus Christ. They could not be as public during those days as they are today. You see, my friends, when China became open, more than 50 million Christian servants. More than 50 million. Why? Because they dared to trust Christ. Some of them were open. Some of them were underground. But they knew that the person to know was God. And when communism passes away, there is still God. Communism has passed. The regimes have just been dismantled, crumbled with the Berlin Wall. But my friends, Christianity still stands. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, Jesus says, I've been giving a series in Nassau on the church. And one of my messages is the power of the church. Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. The power. All of the gates of hell, it speaks of persecution. It speaks of an effort to destroy the church. But the Bible says it will not prevail. That's power. And communism is finished. And if it revives a little bit, let me tell you, it will never revive to the extent to which it was. But the church marches on. I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. Because we're here to stay. Say what you like. We're here to stay. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Yes, my friends. The judgment of God. They saw the attitude of God against sin. I'm going to close. Note, they saw God's provision for the sinner. When they looked, the entreaty, the exhortation was, look and live. Look and live. And my friends, all they had to do was look. Moses lifted up the serpent. Jesus reaches into the Old Testament and he pulls his last miracle of Moses. And applies it to himself. That is significant. That is interesting. Because he takes the last miracle that was wrought by Moses. And he applies it to himself. Because the Bible says, in diverse ways and in many parts, God spoke unto the people by the prophets. But hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's the last revelation. That's God's final Lamb. The Lamb of God, John the Baptist. That's the final Lamb. There will be no other revelation. There will be no other provisions. Jesus is the final one. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ gives a parable. He talks about the vineyard being let out to strangers. Or to tenants. He sends his servants to collect his portion. They go, and you know the story. And then he says, they've killed my servants, they've wounded some, what must I do? I know what I will do. I will send my son, my only son. They will see him, and they will reverence him. And when Jesus went on to say, and when they saw the servant, they said, this is the heir. Come, let us destroy him, and the inheritance will be ours. That's the final servant. That's the final messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The writer to the Hebrews says, when he had offered himself once, he sat down. Done is the work that saves, once and forever done. The sacrifice is over. There is no flame, no smoke, ascends on high any longer, because Jesus has died. He is God's final lamb. And Jesus pulls from the Old Testament the final miracle of Moses and applies it to himself. And it's very interesting. The only place that records it is John's gospel, the universal gospel, the gospel of grace. Look, he says. Look. John chapter 12:32. Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Look, Moses says, look and live. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, is the universal proclamation. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Look, Isaiah 45:22. Look, the easiest possible thing. Don't take any effort. Just roll your eyes and look. All you have to do is roll over. If you're down there, bitten with the venom, or that snake, and filled with the venom, and you're dying, all you have to do is struggle to raise your head and roll it over and look. Very simple to do, easy to do. Look, and the Bible says we are to look in faith. We are to look in faith. The easiest thing. Look unto me, the greatest person. There is nobody else could help us. In all of our confusion and misery and hopelessness, nobody can help us but the Lord. Look unto me, he says. I am the sufficient one. I am the one who can help you. That's why we offer him to you today. Look unto him, the greatest person, and be saved, the greatest blessing. The greatest blessing one can ever know this side of heaven is to know that you are saved. All the ends of the earth, the greatest number, the greatest number. We sometimes sing, I am the door. The words are but four. Millions have come. And there's still room for more. Hallelujah. You can come. The song says there's room at the cross for you. There is an urgency, you know, it says in verse 10. And the children of Israel set forward and encamped in Oboth. You see, they didn't stay there indefinitely. They did not stay there endlessly. The brazen serpent was lifted. The exhortation was given. Look, he says. Look. And my friends, I believe it might have been just a short period when that old brazen serpent was taken down. And they broke camp. And they moved on. Yes, my friends, listen to me. It's important. It's important that you look now. We do not know when the opportunity to look will cease. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Would you bow to pray with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Oh, my friends, these are serious moments. God, the Holy Spirit is here.
and he speaks to you. He urges upon you, he says to you, come. Come now and let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Do you want forgiveness? Do you want the blood of Jesus Christ to flow over your soul and wash you from all of your sins? Do you want the Holy Spirit, my friends, to seal your eternal being and implant within the inner recesses of your soul the eternal hope of God? Do you want that? Right now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you have the opportunity, you have the privilege of doing it right there in your seat. There is room still for you. Father, we thank you that the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all. And although we have manifestly rebelled against you, yet that grace is still sufficient. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. We see it in Israel's case. We see it in this 20th century, the close of this 20th century. Oh, we pray that even now, every person here in this meeting would embrace your blessing. Those who are saved might revel in what you have done for them, and those who are not might even this very moment look and live. Bless your word is our prayer as we ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we sing a verse of number 169? There's life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. We're going to sing just the first verse. I'm going to ask that you stand, after which the service will be over. But if you have any interest at all for spiritual help, we make ourselves available. There are other brothers and sisters here who will be delighted to help you to make certain that all is well with your soul. Don't leave the area without making certain that all is well, that you've taken that look of faith and tonight be saved. Let's stand as we sing just the first verse and chorus only, please.